sinner is sent and becomes a saint. A sinner receives grace and because of the grace becomes a saint. On this Word of God Sunday, we recall that all of us are called to be holy, and yet we're often unholy in what we say, think, and do. But with grace, we can be transformed and changed. In the first reading and the second reading and the Gospel, it's all about someone who's unworthy becoming worthy, someone who is not up to scratch, plus grace becomes a great apostle. Well, the word apostle means to be sent. Paul was sent out of time, and we have here the story, the encounter of Simon the fisherman, who becomes Peter the Pope and is then sent. But notice he acknowledges, I'm a sinner wanting to be a saint, and I need a saviour, and Christ, you're my saviour. Peter, the word in Latin is Petros, Greek Petros, and in Aramaic Kephas, and that's why it features in the second reading, Kephas. Paul, who's also called out of time, whose Roman name was Saul, is transformed from sinner to saint by grace on the way to Damascus. And he recalls here going up to Jerusalem, meeting the bishop of Jerusalem, James, and then eventually encountering the head of the apostles, the prince, Kephas, Peter. And from then, he begins his missionary journeys. And he boasts that it's not what I've done, but who we preach that matters most. And I can do that by the God's grace, he says, that is what I am. And the grace is made me complete and full, and manifested his word unto others. So we are all being sent in some fashion to bring Christ to others, the word of God, and we need grace to do that. Now the grace that Simon received that made him Peter, Kephas Rock, the foundation of the apostles, was a miracle of grace involving fish that transformed him from being a fisherman into a fisher of men. Some people scoff at miracles. In fact, I'd say most people in the world scoff at miracles because they don't believe in the divine. And there's nothing new here. Back in the 40s, people scoffed at miracles, especially in England. So C.S. Lewis wrote a whole book on miracles. What are they? How do they work? Do they exist? And I think sometimes we get things mixed up with regards to miracles. Sometimes we pin the word miracle on something that might be natural. Something might be psychosomatic. Sometimes we hear about these Pentecostal preachers who call on people to be healed by Christ, and someone gets out of their walking chair or drops their crutches and comes forward and says, I'm healed, I'm healed. Are they healed, or was this a show? Was this a performance? I don't know, nor do you, but they do. A miracle has to be authentic. The church is very fussy with her miracles because many things we think are miraculous aren't. They're actually us doing it. To prove my point, there have been medically proven people with the stigmata, the wounds of Christ, in their hands, feet, and side, and the church has never said it was a miracle, because that can be psychosomatic. Mentally, we can induce that, believe it or not, there are cases of medically induced stigmata conditions. So be very wary of necessarily pinning miracle on something that seems out of the ordinary. The church has 33 miracles worked by Christ in his 33 years. Easy to remember. One miracle for every year. Some of those miracles were healing people. The blind could see. The deaf could hear. A paralyzed man could walk. The dead were brought back to life. For the outstanding miracles. They're all personal healing miracles. But there's also miracles of multiplication. Like today's gospel, the fish were multiplied into a vast number. There's miracles of nature where Christ walks on the sea or calms the storm. So there's a variety of miracles out there. And this miracle here that converts Simon into Peter is the catalyst to change him, is, I think, underread in the gospel. Ronald Knox, who was a convert to the church and translated the whole Bible from Greek and Hebrew into English, stops at this passage here and says, oh yes, but in some of the Greek manuscripts, we have to zoom in on this factor. Picture the scene. Simon, a professional fisherman with his crew, have failed in their attempt to get any money for the night. No fish. They're packing up their nets this morning. He's fed up. He's tired. It's been a long night. He's cranky. Who wouldn't be? And along comes the rabbi, teacher Jesus. And at the end of preaching and teaching from his boat, fair enough, okay, he says to the fisherman, let's go fishing. Well, it's the wrong time of the day. One, we've been up all night. Two, and three, we've just cleaned the nets, put them away. We don't want to do this. But obviously Simon's afraid of the group of people here, or out of a sense of respect. He says, yeah, okay. Now Jesus says, let's go out into the deep water. That means let's go right out to the middle of the lake and put down your nets again. We're not told he does that, says Ronald Knox. We're not told he even goes very far out at all. And we're told in some manuscripts he puts down a net. And I'm sure he put down the smallest. In other words, let's humour the rabbi who doesn't really know what he's talking about. Let's just kind of go along with this game and we'll be off sooner or later. And what happens? That net is so filled that they have to bring in their partners to get all the fish. That's why he falls on his knees and says, I'm a sinner, because he completely and utterly doubted the veracity of what he was told. Apart from the multiplication of fish, which was a miracle because it was just overwhelmed, his boat was sinking, he doubted. He didn't believe. Now he does. So this miracle was to convert him, but to change him as a catalyst. And we sometimes beg for miracles, for healing or help, so that our hearts can be transformed too. Be careful about what you pray for. A miracle, to be authentic, is basically the supernatural dropping down into the natural. Now, the natural world in which we live, or nature, has its own powers, you know, gravity. A physicist or a chemist can talk about all the powers of nature out there. That's got nothing to do with God. God's up here in another realm. The divine is here. And by the way, when we talk about nature and the supernature or supernatural, they're not in conflict. It's not an either or. But rather, one transforms the other. Grace perfects our nature. It comes down when God wants it to and uplifts, transforms what's happening in the natural world. Almost like a tea bag coming into water. You know, water's plain, not much there. You put your tea bag in, it doesn't disturb the water, but rather transforms it, elevates it into something else. And that's how grace works. A miracle isn't the God forcing himself into nature, but transforming nature by multiplying the fish or bringing back sight that was lost. He comes into our zone and suspends reality or transforms reality. And reality is subservient. Nature fits with God's will, like a glove and a hand. And there's many miracles out there in the world. There's miracles which are constantly before us. We just don't notice they're miracles. And they're miracles of preservation, where the divine has entered into the human and stopped something from happening that would normally happen. What's that? Incorruptible bodies, saints who are in heaven, and yet their bodies here on earth without chemicals have somehow not decomposed. That's a miracle. That's the supernatural entering into the natural and suspending the normal powers of decomposition. That's a good example of how God preserves what he wants. And then when he finished, for whatever reason, he decides this person to naturally decay, he pulls off his divine power and the natural process continues as it ought. And that was the case of one of the seers of Fatima. Her body was incorrupt when they dug it up to move her body from one cemetery into the basilica, but then suddenly decomposed. The miracle no longer is necessary. My point is, let's stamp her as a saint, not to say everyone in heaven has a non-decomposed body on earth, but that's a good example. Another one is Guadalupe. The image there is from the 15th century. It should have decayed. The cactus fibre only lasts for so many decades. The fact that the image is still there is, once again, the divine entering into the natural, the supernatural taking over and preserving that cactus fibre from decomposition or decay. So there are just a few examples of how God works in our world. But for the hardened skeptic, I'd get them to go to Lourdes It's the Feast of Lourdes on Friday. Although Guadalupe is the most visited shrine of Our Lady on Earth, Lourdes is special for the sick. Perhaps a million go there in normal times, and there have been some extraordinary miracles of healing there. Not talking here of a Jimmy Swaggart miracle, but rather hard scientific evidence. And there are cases of skeptics, cynics, doctors who have gone there wanting to disprove some of the healings and have come back believers, Christians, who've been converted by the hard facts of the data there. The official miracles recorded at Lourdes, the official ones, are very hard data. In other words, they've been documented before the person came, what happened whilst they're there, and whether they were healed or not, whether that healing was ongoing. And there's only a few cases, really, which the Church has approved as authentic miracles of Lourdes, but they're very, very scientific and well worthy of research for the sceptic, because people come up against it and realise, oh, there's no answer for this. One case is a person who is blind without pupils can see. I don't know how that works, but that's one of those cases that stops us and makes us realise we're not alone. There is a God, there is grace, there is a supernatural that enters into our realm when God wants it to enter, so that we, like Simon and Paul, who are sinners, plus grace, can become a saint.